Genesis chapter 21. All right, there's a lot of good gospel stuff in this. In fact, this is a very important gospel chapter as well, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verses chapter 4. And you can see I didn't make many notes on the bottom of the page where we look at the gospel picture, because the whole thing is really a gospel picture as Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 3, really. Verse 1, Abraham journeyed from thence. I'm reading from the King James Version. My New King James Version seems to be falling apart. Genesis 21. I know you have the New King James Version. He switched versions, and it sounds way different from mine. Well, the King James and the New King James should sound pretty close. chapter 21. I was going backwards. I was thinking in Hebrew because I was reading the Hebrew text this afternoon. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son. You don't want to stop. There's not a period there. She didn't conceive and bear Abraham. She conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Yitzhak, Isaac. And remember that he was named Isaac by God. Sarah was laughing, but even before she was laughing, why did you laugh? thinking that she's going, how can I have a son in my old age? He was actually named by God before that. He'd be called laughing. Brother Mike.
Well, I noticed one place this week that Abraham laughed.
And Abraham laughs too. Abraham laughed as well after Ishmael was born. But God, remember, God actually named Isaac because that was prophetic. In fact, Solomon was named to David, although it wasn't in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his son Solomon would reign upon the throne. He was named by God, Solomon was, to be the king. That's why when his son tried to usurp the throne, which was Aminadab, when Aminadab tried to come in and usurp the throne, that Bathsheba said, wait a minute, you have told me that Solomon would be the one to sit upon the throne. And he didn't just come up with that. David was told by God, you shall name him Shlomo, which means his peace. And literally his peace. We call it Solomon, call his name Solomon. But his name literally means his peace because it would point to the Messiah to fulfill 2 Samuel. So when God's name, and so this is an important point that God names Isaac, gives him his name because he's the son of promise. And right, Abraham did laugh as well right after Ishmael was born. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, that you're going to multiply my seed. Verse 4, it says, and Abraham circumcised, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. In verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. This is why Ishmael absolutely could not be the son of promise, because the covenant of circumcision must come first. That was an identifying covenant for the Jewish people, and so that he must be born, conceived in through a circumcised father. He must be born of circumcision. He must be circumcised the 8th day. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 14 years old. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now she's not laughing in mockery to God, she's laughing with joy. Verse 7, it says, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And we know from a couple chapters before that that Sarah was not in the way of women. In other words, she had already reached menopause, and so this is a miracle of the Lord to bring her to conceive as well, and then bring her through to childbirth. So at 90 years of age, she gives birth to Isaac. And so that first section right there, we see the son of promise is born, the son of promise is circumcised, and then the joy it brings to both Abraham and Sarah. Verse 8 through 21 brings us the tally, the tale of the son of bondage who is cast out. That's Ishmael. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son Hagar. Let me back up a little bit and cover some ground here. The word Isaac, Yitzhak, means will laugh. It's actually, as you can see in your notes, the details from the chapter, the word laugh, tzachach, is first used, we see that in verse 6, the word laugh, but it's used twice, the word so that all that hear will laugh with me, will laugh. It's actually Isaac's name. His name is future tense of will laugh, Yitzhak. So taking that word tzachach and laughter, and it will be it reminds me every time that I see that, or every time I hear Isaac's name, I immediately think of Psalm 2, he who sits in heavens will laugh, the king of derision, the king will have them in derision. In other words, that the Lord laughs at the silliness of kings who propose themselves to be somebody, who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, as it says in Psalm 2, which is reflective still of what we'll see in just a moment. The son of bondage is cast out in verses 8 through 21. In verse 8 it says, and the child grew and was weaned. Oh, no, that's still part of, in my divisions on the first part, it should be verses 1 through 8 and then 9 through 21. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We don't know how old Isaac was when he was weaned. He was, he could have been anywhere from 3 to 6 in those old days. They kept them nursing long. Verse 9, and now this is where it transitions. The son of bondage is cast out. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. I'll go ahead and stop right there. We had the word laugh. Now in verse 9, we have a derivative, as you could see probably fairly closely, that it looks like Isaac, Yitzhak, but it's Mischach. Mischach. It's called a pa'el verb, the way that it's used. It's an expression, an intensive type of action with an active voice. An example of that is shavar, means he broke. And to use the pa'el form of the verb, it makes shavar shibar, which means he shattered. So instead of laughing, which in the English Standard Version, it's translated in verse 9, it's translated, he was laughing at Isaac. But because of the verb that's used, the verb tense that's used in the Hebrew, he was laughing with a very intense form of it, because the word also means to mock or to make sport of. And so I suggest he was mocking, because Paul tells us he was mocking. Here's the English Standard Version of Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. In other words, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, that when Isaac was laughing at him, he was mocking the son of promise. He was mocking Isaac by laughing, making fun of his name, probably making fun of the fact that he was weaned, that he's the younger. And that goes right along with the prophetic truth of the mocking that Jesus would receive at the religious leaders, of those who had been there previous, even on the cross, when he was hanging upon the cross. It says that the Pharisees, scribes, and chief priests, the elders and the chief priests mocked Jesus. Did you have something, Mike?
Yeah, you know, when I was getting the picture before that Isaac was laughing and Ishmael was taking that same laugh and making it derisive.
Exactly right. Mike was saying that he was taking that same laugh. As Isaac is, his name is laughter, and he was using the same, the word is used as the same, and by his laughter, it was derisive laughter, howling, mocking laughter in the scene. Paul tells us that was likewise, but the Gospels also tell us, because as a son of promise, all those who oppose the gospel are mocking the Lord. When you think about it, too, if you've opposed the gospel, God became a man and he's suffering the wrath of God upon the cross. He's been beaten bloody to where he's beyond human recognition, and they're wagging their heads and mocking him and deriding him. He saved others. He cannot save himself, and so forth. Any disbelief is a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Mike. Right.
Yeah.
Did everybody get that? Brother Mike was talking about where in Jesus' name or in the name of Christianity or even not in the name of Christianity where they gather in a place. They'll gather in a place. They'll sing a bunch of songs, even hymns that we sing, but they'll never preach a message about Christ. They'll never acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Many of them, they're catering in this gathering, supposedly in the name of Jesus. They're catering to people that don't believe in Christ. Well, we brought them in, so we better preach to get them saved. But when you go to those places, and I've been to some of them, you go to those places where their mindset is, we're going to try to reach the unchurched or the unsaved. So they bring them in so that they can preach the gospel. But guess what they don't do? They don't preach the gospel. The thing that would save them, because in order to keep them there, they got to go through entertainment and gimmicks and so forth. And like I think I told you about that one time, I was flying to pick up Lisa so that we could drive back to Alabama. You know, after we'd left Alaska, and I was called to the church in Alabama, so I fly to California, and on the one of the monitors of watching this. I don't remember what it was. In fact, I got a free ticket and someone gave me, I flew first class for the first time in my life. And so I'm watching this thing where they had in a church auditorium, a guy on a motorcycle doing a huge, like Evel Knievel jump in the church auditorium. I kid you not. My mouth was like, I was like this, dumbfounded. The kid that was sitting next to me was looking at me like, are you okay? I can't believe what I'm saying. This is supposed to be in a church. And they had it like on, hey, look, this is amazing. How are you going to top that next week? And that's what drives them in, but they have nothing to do with the gospel. You'll notice this in a lot of churches like that. And honestly, I have been in these churches. I don't know why these things stick in my, because I don't go to them regularly. But I have so many stories, it seems like I've been in all of these. I've been in these churches week after week. But sometimes I see video clips as well. And there's this one church down south where they actually have a circular, it's like kind of a spiral slide that goes onto the platform that is supposed to be like the quote-unquote altar. You know, there's no altar here. We don't even have an altar. This is a pulpit and this is a platform. Yeah, they probably do. But all the characters in the Bible are heroes and they're to emulate them. You know, like David is a hero, be like David, and who, you know, went up against all odds fighting the giant, or be like Abraham, you know, or be like Moses, and all these people are heroes rather than pointing to Christ. It's really gospel-less, these things. Well, that's, yeah. Well, did everybody hear that? That Sean said that he grew up in a Catholic church, and 200 people in the church, and only one. There was only one Bible, and it was up on the pulpit. Because there are many Catholic churches still think this is that the only one that can interpret the scriptures is the priest ordained to be able to speak those things. Many of the Russian Orthodox as well, and many, especially in Alaska, there are some that are a little bit more, not as strict down in the lower 48 states, which kind of goes with the territory being down there. But with the Russian Orthodox, they're still very firm on those old traditions that only the priest can interpret the scriptures for you. And the Greek Orthodox, same way in a lot of places in Europe. By virtue of his ordination, only he has the keys to be able to unlock the scriptures for you. You don't need the word because you might interpret it wrongly. And that's what the Reformation was all about, with Martin Luther and October 31st, 1517, and nailing the 95 theses to the castle door at Wittenberg. Was he believed that everyone should have access to the Word of God, and even if it brings about misinterpretation, the Word of God is free. And it must be freely given so that all of us have access to it. You can see the can of worms that's open, 500 years later, since the Reformation. However, we can also see how the Reformation really did bring about a real seeking after truth. And there are true Bible-believing churches like ours who desire to stand upon the truth of the Scripture and see Christ exalted for the glory of the God the Father. So we have a rich tradition in the Reformation. We have the Word of God, and we thank God for raising up men like Martin Luther to say, hey, the Word is not confined to just a secret society who have get secret wisdom behind closed doors. This is opened up to you. There are things that when I preach a message that the Lord is bringing unto you that I never thought of. You know, Brother Sean just brought something up today. I said, well, that's a great illustration. I should use that sometime. And Brother Mike has brought in many times where we've had conversations and just meditate. You know, hey, I thought of this. Well, that's pretty cool, Brother Mike. I've considered that. I'm not sure I considered it in that perspective before. But I'm going to consider that quite a few times. You know, the Lord's speaking to all of you, and I'm grateful for that. Helps me, when I don't study as thoroughly as I should. Holy Spirit's still ministering. Mocking was where we left off in verse 9. Verse 10, it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And sure, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't Abraham be grieved? Because Ishmael is his son, and he is his firstborn son, physically speaking. But it presents unto us a picture of the grief of the Heavenly Father in Adam's sin. That though Adam was not, you know, Adam was not the Christ. The Christ was to come, even with through Adam's creation and fall. However, it didn't mean that God was not grieved by his sin and grieved by his firstborn son. So we got a reflection of the fall right there. In verse 11, verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of this, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that is quoted by the Apostle Paul, we recognize, in Galatians chapter 4, and Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30 is, verse 10 is quoted in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Verse 10 is quoted in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 12 is also quoted in, actually it's alluded to by Paul in Galatians, but it's also quoted by Paul in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 7, when he's speaking of election, that it is when he's speaking to election. Because election is based, actually, when you think about it, it's based upon Jesus Christ. Christ is the elected one that was to come, and then therefore all those that are elected in Christ. It should be taken within that perspective. It's not just because God by willy-nilly decided, well, I'll choose this one and I won't choose that one. Anything that God has done, he has done in order for his son to be exalted, for Jesus Christ to be exalted. In verse 13, it says, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The child grew into a great nation. In fact, every one of Abraham's children, the seeds of Abraham's children, after Sarah dies, a little bit later on, as we'll see, that he marries Keturah. He takes on a concubine, Keturah, and he has six children through her: the Midianites, the Madianites, and several others. And they actually become fairly great people as well. And even though it never says so, Ishmael is pointed out in particular. Now, the Ishmaelites, some people want to place the Ishmaelites as being the Muslims today. Well, the Muslims are Bedouins out of Saudi Arabia. Were they Ishmaelites? Who knows? Because the Ishmaelites were never tracked. The Midianites were never really tracked. Their lineage weren't tracked. We don't follow them in the Bible, but there are reasons why they're around, and we'll see them in a minute, because they kind of tie into Abraham's covenant with Abimelech in his treaty with him, starting in verse 22. Notice also that Beersheba is mentioned, and that's where I provided it for you. Bear means a pit or well, and Sheva or Sheva is the number seven, but it's also the word for oath, because a little bit later on we'll see that seven ewe lambs were given as a gift from Abraham to Abimelech as a covenant oath, as a gift to Abimelech, and they take an oath together, so they called the well there Beersheba. And that event takes place after this. So since Moses is writing it afterwards, he's pointing out that the very same place where they end up making the covenant is where Hagar wanders to in the wilderness of Beersheba. And we find out later on, just kind of giving you a hint ahead of time, in Genesis chapter 26, we'll find out that there were many wells there. Because there were some Philistines that came in and covered up a whole bunch of wells in that place. So it wasn't just one well. Probably, I'm actually guessing that there were seven that there were seven wells. That's the well of Oath and the well of Seven, because there were probably seven wells there, a place of plenty of water. Plenty of water. Verse 15, it says, and the water was, the water was spent in the bottles. She ran out, and she cast the children under one of the shrub, or cast the child under one of the shrubs. And verse 16, and she went and sat her down. And now get the picture, because a lot of times we read the King James Version or we read the Bible, and she says, here's her child, and she casts them under the shrub, like, you know, you're thinking of a Cabbage Patch Kid, you know. He's not a child, remember. When he was circumcised, he was 14 years of age. And then Isaac is born another year later, so that's 15. And now he's weaned, so you got probably an 18, 19, 20-year-old young man. But he's still called a child, and it uses the same word child that we'll see in Genesis chapter 22, Na'ar, which means young man. So he's not a baby. He's not a little kid. He's probably 17, 18, 19, or 20 years of age, somewhere right around there. And closer to 18, 19, 20. And so she cast a child under a shrub, and verse 16, and she went and sat here down over against them a good way off, and as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child, and she sat over against them and lift her voice up and wept. And they probably, you know, being where they were, and with the water that was Abraham had to feed all his flocks and for his servants and everything, probably loaded them down with, where it says bottle there. She probably, you know, it's called singular because it's just talking about water, but she may have had several bottles. And that they had run out, being in the wilderness, because a 19-year-old kid is going to drink a lot. He's pretty active. And that's why they were able, that's why they ran out. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, and I will make him a great nation. And verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. In verse 21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, which would make sense because she, more than likely, she was an Egyptian. She was a gift from Pharaoh way back when that was what, Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Now in verse 22, the sworn treaty with Abimelech here, and it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Now, here's a point just from that verse right there. Remember that in Abimelech taking Sarah, and God came to him in a dream. That's what we looked at last time in chapter 20, remember. That God spoke unto him, to Abimelech, and he said, this man's a prophet unto me. Don't do him any harm. Apparently, I don't think that we got everything. We only got what God wanted us to hear of what he told Abimelech. But reading between the lines, as it were, when we see this voice, here comes Abimelech, and he says, okay, now, he's a king. When my son and my son's son are dwelling in the land, please, you know, be kind to us. He has either been told of the Lord, which we weren't privy to in chapter 20, or he got it. He somehow got it by that by that other revelation, by the actual revelation that we're told, he somehow got it that since this is a since this Abraham is a prophet of God, that God's going to bless him and he's going to be around for a long time, because he's already looking after his sons and his sons' sons being in the land where Abraham is dwelling. So he's going to be real good to him because God came to him in a dream. In verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this, who had done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet I heard of it but today. So he's ignorant of, Abraham says, look, my well has been taken violently by your servants, and or wells have been taken violently by your servants. I didn't know anything about it, is what Abimelech says in verse 26. In verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. In verse 28, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what does this mean, these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? In verse 29, verse 30, and he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. In verse 31, wherefore, or for this reason, he called that place Beersheba, and we already covered that, because it means the well of 7 or the well of oath, because they swear both of them. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abimelech sojourned in the Philistine land many days. And we find out actually that when we get to chapter 22, that Abraham stayed in Abimelech until God called him. He was stayed in that land, that area of Beersheba, until God calls him to sacrifice his son. But Abraham swore unto him that it would be, that they would have a treaty. That's because until Jesus Christ returns, there will always be opposition to the gospel. There's a reason for that in Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The opposition to the gospel is what brings unto us character. Romans 5 speaks of that being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and peace, and as he goes through it, we find out that it works patience. Experience works patience, and patience hope, and hope that we're not ashamed of. And then even later on in Romans chapter 8, he speaks of, for we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so all the opposition to the gospel helps to bring out the gospel in us. It strengthens and bolsters our character in the gospel. So that's why opposition exists. That's why Ishmael still exists through the gospel until the Lord Jesus returns. That's why Abimelech, who represents the world and the world system, as far as there's a treaty there, that God is not destroying the world yet until Jesus Christ comes in victorious judgment to judge the alive and the dead. So you have that there. But the greatest gospel picture is in the casting out of the bond slave, because he is not heir to the Son. And I have a copy of the thing that I wrote this morning from Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. You know, cast out the slave woman or the bond woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with the son of Isaac. As we see in verse 10, cast out this bond woman. So when Sarah, she saw Israel mock Ishmael, whose name means heard of God, will be heard, or of God, or God will hear. That's what Ishmael's name means. God will hear. As he is mocking Isaac, as this feast is given, Abraham does listen to his wife, and he casts her out. He listens. Basically, he's listening to God. His wife was right. And as far as this verse was quoted in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul uses the word allegory. This is an allegorical picture of what is happening in reality. The son of promise is Jesus Christ. Isaac represents Jesus Christ, and we believe on Christ by faith. The law, which is what Ishmael represents, he represents the law. According to Galatians chapter 3, because the Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says that the law only enslaves men. The law was a schoolmaster or a guide. It gave guidance in a sense. It uses in the English Standard Version guidance, but the word in Greek is pedagogue, pedagogus. And what it was is that the lowest form of the Roman slave would take by hand the children to church, to school. The King James Version translated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, as, in fact, if you want to turn there, I know I've gone a little too long, it's 40 minutes now, 7:10. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, where it speaks of that the law was a schoolmaster in the King James Version. In the Greek, it uses the word pedagogue, pedagogus. But a pedagogue would mean it was that slave, the slave that took the children to school. Slave didn't teach them anything. He just protected them until they got to school, took them by the hand, led them, and in fact kept them captive because historically, especially in some of the Roman archives, that the pedagogue would take the children by the hand and wouldn't let them go so that they couldn't run off and get them to school. And that's a great picture of what the law does. It enslaves men. It enslaves us to think that our works are good enough if we just keep these things, but we can't. So by its entrapment, its enslavery, that we're in bondage to, our hands held to it until it can bring us to Christ. We're slaves to it and cursed by it because we can't keep the law. And that's what is the picture that's going on here. Ishmael, who came about apart from the promise of God, was a physical child, a firstborn child, and one whom Abraham loved. He was bound to this child, physically speaking, emotionally tied to this child, because it's his firstborn son. Now, when Moses comes along, that's what Hagar represents. It represents a type of bondage to this law. Okay, we'll keep these commandments. Brother Mike. No. To give you another, did you hear what he said, Brother Willie? He says, that fits with my experience. I don't think learning the Ten Commandments was a very pleasant experience. And I'll tell you, here, let me give you another illustration. It's not. Most pastors, most guys that have gone to seminary, when I talk to them, they don't remember what the Ten Commandments were. They can name, at best, they can name 60% of them, and that out of order. But that's not the biggest crime. Most of those same pastors, when I ask them what the gospel is, they haven't got a clue. When you talk to them about the wrath of God poured out upon the Son of God, I get a deer in the headlights look from some of these guys that have been to fairly well-known seminaries. They're getting people with a desire to serve quote unquote the Lord, but it's only their picture of what the Lord is, because many of them aren't even saved in the first place. The Lord drugged me into the kingdom, kicking and screaming. That's what Mike said. It's safe to say that the Lord drug you into the kingdom. But he drags everyone in a sense. That's what the law is designed to do. It enslaves man, but the problem with its enslavery to it is that since we have corrupt flesh, we cannot keep it, and so we're cursed by it. Because cursed is he who does not keep all points of the laws. Galatians 3 tells us, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, likewise that James tells us, he says that if you keep all the law and fail in one point, you're guilty of all. James tells us that, Paul tells us that. They're both consistent with what it is. That's why the perfect law of liberty, which is the law of faith, is that which is our hope, our trust, and our salvation. Any attempt to accessing God's favor through our own works only mocks God's gift of promise, just as Isaac was mocked by Ishmael and as Jesus Christ was mocked by the religious leaders as he hung upon the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 to 42. Their rejection of Christ only further enslaved them to the law, a law which can only curse sinful mankind because we do not have the ability to keep the whole law in thought, word, and deed. Jesus Christ, however, kept the law perfectly, and moreover, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Paul concludes that the blessings of Abraham would fall upon us because we believe by faith, because Christ had gone to the cross, so that we may receive the Spirit through faith, according to, as he writes in Galatians 3, verse 14, and then finally concludes that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman, as he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. So Galatians chapter, even though Paul's writing a letter in Galatians confounding the Judaizers who want to put them under bondage of the law by bringing the people of Galatia into circumcision, he brings the illustration out concerning the whole, a greater picture from the law by explaining Genesis chapters 20, 21, and 22. As well as other passages of scriptures like in Deuteronomy, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree, and so forth. So Galatians is an awesome book that explains, that gives us an understanding of how to see the gospel from the Old Testament. Hebrews is another tremendous book by showing us what the gospel, an understanding of gospel from the Old Testament. I told you we're turning to Galatians, but it's now 7:15, and I just kind of explained it there. Did anyone turn there? Okay. That's one of you. Sister Marilyn, did you have a question?
No, I'm Galatians.
Oh, okay. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Verse 2 says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by what you've done according to the law, or by faith in believing on Christ?" Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" See, when he begins in chapter 3, he's talking about how these Judaizers came in, and they're causing them who are saved by God's grace, believing by faith, now they're going to try to become more perfect or more Christian by keeping the law, in particular, circumcision. But that allows Paul to go through from Galatians 3 to Galatians 4 in particular and present an illustration of the Old Testament, the gospel, and present unto it those pictures. And so in seeing that, that opens up a whole panorama of how to understand the gospel in the Old Testament. That along with Hebrews and several other places where it's quoted in the New Testament, where the Old Testament's quoted in the New Testament. So it's not a new thing when you think about it. This is what strikes me as odd with folks that are so resistant to seeing the gospel in the Old Testament these days, because when the New Testament was being written, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. They taught Jesus Christ crucified from the only scriptures they had available in the synagogues. That's the 39 books that we know of the Old Testament. The Tanakh. That's what they had in the synagogues, and that's what Paul preached from. And then as he's penning this, he's explaining, and also the other New Testament writers. So there's chapter 21, kind of in a nutshell. I mean, we could get really deep into it, but Sunday nights are not a time to get deep into anything, are they? Well, we have the day off tomorrow. Even Sister Vicky has a day off. Praise the Lord. Oh, not everybody. Oh, and like me, yeah, I know I'm working tomorrow too. No. Sister Edel and I don't have the day off. Today was my day off. Yeah, that's right. Today is my day off. I also have Wednesday evening off. Brother Mike, go ahead. It's twitching. All right. Write down your questions this week. Be prepared. Even young people, you can write down your questions too if you have questions for next week. We'll still have a story next week. But if you have questions for your pastor, we'll entertain them next week. All right. Anything else? All right. With that, Brother Sean, would you lead us in a closing prayer?